have your seats. It's good to see everyone this morning. Thanks for coming out and being part of our worship service. If you have your New Testaments with you, we're studying this morning. Our lesson is taken out of Ephesians chapter 1, and if you'll drop down to verse number 15, I'm going to read down through verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 19. We've studied so far in our teaching through the book of Ephesians, and hopefully we understand that each member of the Trinity has a part in our salvation experience. The Father has a part, the Son has a part, the Spirit has a part, and what a great celebration that is as we think about the triune God in the blessings that He gives to us then in salvation. Let me read our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. The Apostle Paul said, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, that I never stopped giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. And I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the glorious riches of His inheritance among the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His vast strength." Well, may the Lord bless the reading of His word, and let's see here what we can learn today. So when we're in this section, I think I've argued and shared with you or taught through the idea that there are several long sentences in the book of Ephesians. And so when we started back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down through verse 14, if you could look at that in the Greek language, it is one long sentence. Paul just seemed like he just got caught up in that, and he just, you know, started giving all of these great truths and so forth that was given, that he gave about salvation. Here in verse 15, down through the end of chapter 1, is another one of those long run-on sentences. And so he just puts all of his heart and mind into it, and he gives us a great, great blessing in that. We find that when we come to these verses today, what we find is that the Christian life, when we look at it, it can really be divided up into three different stages. We think of the stages of our Christian experience. For example, stage number one, we might argue, would be finding Jesus, Stage number two would be something like learning some of the facts about our salvation. And then phase three, stage number three, would be something like really experiencing the gospel. So hearing about the Savior, right, learning and finding Him, and then learning some facts about our salvation, and then coming to a point that we really know the Lord and experience Him daily in our lives. You know, I'm kind of amazed, or when I hear about finding Jesus, it always reminds me of that little Sunday school lesson or story that someone told years ago. And a pastor went into a little boy's Sunday school class. And the pastor goes in, he was going to share the gospel with the little boys. And so he came to the first little boy and he asked the little boy, he said, "Have you found Jesus?" And the little boy said, "No, I haven't found Jesus." So he goes to the next little boy and he asks the same question, "Have you found Jesus?" The little boy said, "No, I haven't found Jesus." So he comes to the third little boy, asks the same question, "Have you found Jesus?" And that little boy said, "Well, sir, I didn't even know He was lost. I didn't even know He was lost." And you know, I think that speaks clearly of the innocence of a child, right? So I have to say that because when we think about finding Jesus, I would ask you that question too today. Have you found Jesus? Well, Jesus is not lost, but friends, we are lost. And so life is that there's a point where we come to really knowing Him, discovering Him, accepting Him. And that's really what Paul mentions here back in chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2, when he talks about the saints that are in Ephesus. And so, friends, when we come to a point in our life that we're saved and born again, then the Bible tells us that that is from God's perspective and from the position of who we are, that we are the saints then of God. Now, friends, you would agree with me, and I would certainly know, my wife would know, the fact that I don't feel like a saint. There's times that I don't act like a saint. But the good news is that from God's perspective, because of what Jesus then has accomplished for us, then God puts us then in that position of being his saints. In other words, we have found Jesus. We found what we were looking for. And then we start growing in our relationship with the Lord, and that is just simply understanding some facts about our salvation. Now, the facts here, going back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, remember that each member of the Trinity has a part in our salvation. It was the Father's pre-planning before the creation of the world, that the Father's desire for all of us as children of God to be conformed in the likeness of his Son. And so that's our destiny. Here the Bible talks about predestination. Our destiny then is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so that's the journey that we're on. Jesus, remember, he came to a point in his life where he gave his life for us nearly 2,000 years ago. And then, as the Bible says, there was a time when we heard the gospel and we believed in the gospel and we were sealed in with the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's what it means to learn facts about our salvation. But the scriptures today, we're going to take it a little step further, and that is for us to really to begin to live our Christian life, for us to experience the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is really the section here that Paul is going to lead us to in understanding what is really at our disposal, or what is really the life that we are to live in as born-again Christians. And so we begin that journey because we want to understand what that is like. So let me get into our verses, and we'll start working our way through these verses this morning. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Notice here what the scripture says. By the way, depending on what translation you have of the scripture, I have the Holman Christian Standard. Some of you may have the King James Version or the NIV or the New American Standard, all kinds of different new translations of the scripture. My translation uses the word "this is why." Your translation may say something like "therefore" or "wherefore." And when you see that those words are used, remember that we have to go back to what is previous and realize that the arguments that have been made in light of that truth that has been given, then we begin to apply that scripture or what's coming in these verses to our life. In the fact of that we have been saved, therefore, he goes on, and in verse number 15, he says, "Since I've heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all of the saints," Paul said, "I never stop praying for you and remembering you in my prayers." Now, friends, note with me some of the things here that Paul mentions in verse number 15. And what I would say is that this is the perfect balance in a person's life. Notice what he says. First of all, he says that you have faith in the Lord. You have faith in the Lord. Now, friends, what do we have faith in? Well, friends, faith is one of those words that I think that is often abused among Christians or Christianity. And sometimes we want to have faith in our faith. The object of our faith is our faith in ourselves, or the faith that we have. In other words, if we just believe hard enough, what we believe in then will become a reality. And friends, that's not true. Notice here that the balance is that our faith is in the Lord. And so if we want something to help us understand that, then faith then is something that is vertical here. And so my faith in the Lord is really my relationship that I have with the Lord. It is my prayer life. It is my devotion. It is my Bible study. It's everything that I do in the Lord. And what Paul says here is that this is your faith. Your faith is not in something in the world. Your faith is not in something in another person, but your faith has to be in the Lord God Almighty. We have to rest in Him and believe in Him. And out of that, then we're communicating and sharing the gospel and communicating then with God. You know, sometimes I look at this and I sometimes have to chuckle at myself. So I meet a person on the street and they ask me, "What do you do for a living?" And I say, "Well, I'm a full-time pastor. And I spend my days and my life in telling people, teaching and preaching people about a God that we have never seen." Now, friends, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? That every Sunday we gather and we worship a God that we have never seen. I probably need to be admitted somewhere to go through life, and all of us need to be admitted because you pay me to tell you about a God that we have never seen. But friends, that's what faith is. Our faith is in the Lord, that we are believing in something that we have not seen, that we rest in Him, we trust in Him, that we pray to Him, that He speaks to us and we speak to Him. And so first of all, there is this vertical relationship that we have, and our faith is in the Lord. But by the way, one other thing here, and we'll come on it again, come across it again when we come into chapter 2, but the idea that our faith is in the Lord, then friends, remember that faith, the heart of believing, is part of the gift of salvation that God gives to us. In other words, I'm not working up my faith in God. I don't have to get up tomorrow and say, "Oh, you know what, I got to memorize 10 scriptures. I got to do something in order to continue to believe." No, friends, it's not that way at all. That, friends, I have a heart to believe. I have faith in my life because it is a byproduct of my relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that we're saved, the moment that we are born again, then I start a journey living for the Lord and following Him, and that is a byproduct then of my born again experience then with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the balance again in verse number 15. Here Paul says, "Your faith in the Lord and your love for all of the saints." Now friends, this is really the balance that every person needs. And the balance is that we believe in Jesus vertically, and then we also have love for the saints of God. And so the saints of God really, as we know, is the church. We come together, we fellowship, and we love each other, we get along with each other. And again, that's not something that we have to make up. I don't have to sit around and say, "Oh, you know what, it's Sunday, I got to put my Sunday best on, I got to put my Christian smile on, and I got to go down to the church and love people." No, it's not that way at all, friends. It's a natural love for the saints. Now, friends, listen to me. If there is an imbalance in your life, if you say, "You know what, I love God, I have faith in God vertically, man, I'm secure, and I love Him, and He speaks to me, and I speak to Him, and I pray, and I read my Bible." But friends, if it's not here horizontally that we have love for the saints, then our life then is just not in balance. Friends, I believe that the cross puts things in balance in our life, that we vertically have our faith in God, horizontally that we have our love then for one another, and that's where the balance is, that we balance out relationship with God and then relationship then one with the other. Friends, if you don't love God and love the saints, then friends, I would challenge you to look at your relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice with me as I move on in verse 15, he says, your faith in the Lord and your love for all of the saints. And then Paul says, And this is the reason that I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. And so Paul is praying, and he is motivated by their faith in the Lord and their love for one another, the saints of God. And then he's going to pray for them. And so what is the essence of Paul's prayer? What is he going to pray? He's going to pray that God would bless them with material things? No, look at what he says in verse 17. Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, friends, note with me that the prayer that Paul prays, he's praying for the wisdom and the understanding of revelation. And he says, I pray that you would have a spirit of that. Now, let me talk about spirit for just a moment. Do you have a spirit in you today? Is there a spirit in you? Yeah, part of being human is that there's a spiritual side of us. Friends, if you are a Christian, if you're born again, then the Spirit of God has come and he lives inside of you, right? You've been saved. And so we have a spirit, human spirit. We have a divine spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that lives in us. And so is Paul saying that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that this is part of the ministry of the Spirit of God? The answer to that, it seems to be not. No, he's not praying for the manifestation of the Spirit of God. It best seems to fit what he says later in the next verse, that we would have that he would pray that the mind of our hearts would be enlightened, illuminated, that we would understand these things. So what we find is that this spirit of wisdom and also revelation would be more of an attitude of wisdom. That when we get around one another, that there's this attitude of revelation that we have one to another. Because we remember that we're worshiping God, we are having faith in God, we have love for one another, and so what should permeate our lives is a spirit of wisdom and that of revelation. Now, what in the world is wisdom? Well, the Old Testament says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the moment that we become a Christian, then that's really where we start wising up. That not to say that there's not foolish Christians, because we're all foolish at times in our life. But again, we're looking at that general attitude, that general nature that we have. And so wisdom here would be defined as really a knowledge of the truth and the reality of a situation. So in other words, we don't live in a dream world. We don't live in a fantasy world. We don't live in a world that, you know, if I do this or that and God's going to do whatever. No, friends, we live in a world of reality, that we understand the times that we live in. We understand where we are in God's salvation history, and we understand that he is in control of the ebb and flow then of this world. Back at the beginning of this year, we all know what happened in D.C. There was a riot. And so you had all of these people that went into the Capitol and did what they did and so forth. So it was all of the news. And what was really surprising to me was an interview. I'm not sure it was that day, but it was certainly the next day. The news people were interviewing one of the senators. And the senator said, I never thought I would see the day where there would be rioting in the national capital in D.C. And friends, I guess I was surprised by that, because friends, we know that, we understand that as Christians, where this world is going. We understand, because God has given his revelation to us, and we know that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that there will be a great falling away, and there will be great judgment then toward the end of the world. And friends, it will be just like that. There will be riots, there will be ugliness, and you know, all kinds of things that will happen. And friends, remember that this is not our home, that we're passing through this world. And so there should be a spirit of wisdom that we have, a spirit of reality that we live in. So, for example, when we get together as believers and we begin to talk and we begin to share about current events, friends, that spirit that is there, the wisdom that is there, that we all understand, just as I'm saying, that there's something that is going on in our world that just does not add up. That we can look at our world and we can know, generally speaking, that there is a falling away of the true standard of God. I don't have to convince you of that. You don't have to convince me of that, because there is a spirit of wisdom and understanding that we can know the times that we live in. Make sense? So that spirit of wisdom. And then he says, second of all here, that there is also a spirit of revelation, a spirit of revelation. Now that word revelation is one of my favorite words in the Bible. And I love the word revelation because, for one reason, that we have in our Bibles the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation then shows us all of these things that God has in store for the future. The word revelation, remember that, it just simply means that God pulls back the cover, that God pulls back things that are hidden, and he shows what is hidden, and he makes those things known. In other words, I don't have to wonder. I was surprised that a senator said, I never thought we would see this day. So I guess in the senator's mind that his hope and his reality was really a system of utopia, that we're going to get better and better and better and things are just going to continue on. But that's not what the scripture says. In the revelation of God's word, God pulls back the veil and he shows really what he has planned and the reality and the truthfulness of that. And so therefore, as born again Christians, there is a spirit of wisdom and then also of revelation, knowing what time and the seasons and the world that we live in as well. One more thing about revelation. It is important in understanding revelation that it is the Lord who reveals truth to us. In other words, we don't sit down, you know, at a desk and go to the library and sit down in our studies and we study truth. We go through the books and we say, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is false, and so forth. Nope, it is in the pleasure of God. In Matthew chapter 11, toward the end of that chapter, Jesus' word says that it is the pleasure of the Father, it is the pleasure of the Son to reveal to us the truth in of God. And so revelation, what should our spirit be when we come together as born-again Christians? The spirit, the attitude that we have is that we live in a true world. We understand the reality of the world that we live in, and it is the Lord who continues to give us then the truth and the blessings of that. Now, I want you to see that we're coming to a point here in verse 18. Let me read verse 18. So Paul then, remember that he's praying for those in Ephesus, and I would argue that he's prayed for us as well. In verse number 18, his prayer goes on, and he says, I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling and what are the glorious riches of the inheritance among the saints and what are the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according then to his vast strength. Now, friends, what is the goal of this section? If we were to ask Paul, what is your goal here? We understand that if the Christian stages that we go through is finding Jesus and learning facts of salvation and now experiencing that, Paul, what is your goal here? Is your goal that we would be so intellectually strong that we would go around and just simply turn our nose up to people and we would say, oh, I told you so, or, you know, all of these things? Nope. It's not anything in the horizontal level. That, friends, the goal is always vertical. The goal here of knowing this vast power, this vast strength, is the fact that we would come to understand God more, that there would be a stronger understanding. And friends, what I would argue is that that is a lifetime work of learning about God and experiencing Him and knowing Him more. Now, I was thinking about a small infant, a child that's born in the family. So mom and dad have a child, and they bring that baby home, and that baby has certain instincts, right? It knows it's hungry, and it knows how to suck a bottle, and it knows how to feed. And so mom and dad's holding that infant in their hands, and that infant doesn't know anything about their mom and dad. Right? They don't know what the mom and dad, the experiences that they've had, or, you know, the accomplishments in their life. All they're doing is just simply, they're just laying in the arms of mom and dad. And as that child begins to grow, as that child becomes stronger and grows up, there may be a time when mom and dad and that child then will have a conversation, and that child would begin to understand who their mom and dad really are, right? They would know that, understand that. They would understand more and more. And friends, that's the way it is in our Christian life as well, that when we come to Jesus, that we come as children, and we lay ourselves in the hands of Jesus, and yet it may be that the only thing that we know is the fact that I've been born again. The only thing that I know is that Jesus is God. The only thing that I know is that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. And friends, that may be the only thing that I know. And friends, what Paul is saying here is, look, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your heart would be illuminated, that you would know Him more, that you would grow up, that you would become stronger, that you would become more, you would have a more stronger knowledge then of the God that has saved you, the God who's living in your heart. And what I would tell you, friends, and what I would argue is that that is an eternity of learning who He is and worshiping Him and knowing Him. I want to turn over for just a moment to John, the Gospel of John. In John chapter 15, and then I'm going to turn over to John chapter 17, and I want you to see some of the things here of really the goal of life. What is our goal? That we're saved? Yeah, man, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm going to go to heaven. But friends, I have been here for 30 plus years in a relationship with God. And if God tarries another 30 years, am I going to know any more of God in the next 30 years than I do right now? I hope so. Friends, that's the prayer that Paul is praying, is that you will know, that you will grow up, that you will mature, that you will continue to be strengthened in your relationship and your knowledge then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this passage with me in the book of John chapter 15 and verse number 9. Let me read down through these verses. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus' words when He said, "As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And this is my command, love one another just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave does not know what his master is doing, and I've called you my friends because I have made known to you everything that I have from the Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, you will give it. And this is what I command you, love one another." Now, friends, know with me what Jesus says here. Jesus here is talking about being a friend of God. And friends, that's what we grow up in. If a child, an infant, comes home, then they have a mom and dad. They grow up right to the age whenever they leave the home. And there's always that relationship between mom and dad and child. I'm the authority. You do what I tell you to do. I'm going to raise you, and so forth and so on. But there comes a point when the child leaves, and in that relationship, ultimately, that the child and the parent become friends. And this is what Jesus is saying, that this is the goal of our Christian life, is that we grow up and we understand Him more. Friends, the Lord doesn't need to understand me anymore because He has programmed me, He has created me, but it is my responsibility and my joy to understand Him more, to grow in Him. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus said, I have called you my friends. And the reason, or part of the advantage of being a friend, that He says that I tell my friends what I'm going to do. I no longer call you my slave, because a slave does not know what the master is doing. But you know what I'm doing, because I've given you that spirit of revelation. I've given you that spirit of wisdom, and you know what I am doing. You are my friend. Friends, friendship should grow, right? Every day, every week, every year, we should be growing in our friendship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to turn over to John chapter 17 for just a moment. John chapter 17, and here in verse number 1, John 17, 1, in a few of these verses. Jesus said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to all that you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ. Friends, did you hear what Jesus said? Jesus is very clear. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Friends, how do we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we get to know the Father? How do we get to know the Son? He says, and this is eternal life, that you may know him. And friends, that seems to be the goal and the reason for the faith that he's given to us. That seems to be the goal and the faith then of a relationship that we have with him. And so the question is, how do we who are finite beings get to know the infinite God? How do we do that? Friends, can we do that in a year? Can we do that in 2 years? No. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son. The good news is, dear friends, that we're going to grow and to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, and it is going to take us an eternity to do that. Friends, and we should begin in the here and now. So forever and ever, this infinite God is going to reveal himself, and it's going to take forever for us to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is a growing process. We never arrive there. But friends, we should be on that journey then to today. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, here's what he said. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul said, my goal, Philippians 3:10, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death, assuming that somehow or another that I will reach then the resurrection of the dead. What was Paul's goal in life? Well, Paul's goal then was to know the Lord. And I think the same thing he says in the prayer, that I pray for you, that you have a vertical relationship, that you have faith in God, and you have your fellowshipping, you have love for one another. And the goal then is that we would invest our time and our energy then getting to know Him, that Jesus is my friend. And just like every other friendship, it takes time and it takes investment, and we must invest ourselves then in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I would argue again is say to us again that is a lifetime's work. Well, let me close this time together, this message together, and I want you to go back with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to give you some encouraging words. So when we look at the Christian stages, I found Jesus. I've learned some facts about the Lord, Ephesians 1, 2, down through verse 14. Now then, I need to begin to grow. He's my friend, and I need to invest in that. There's times in all of our lives when it seems like that we fail, investing enough time in developing that friendship, reading the Bibles or praying or coming to church, that sometimes we fail in that. And there are times when we get on a roller coaster of doubt. Sometimes I'm really excited about the Lord, and sometimes I know God loves me, but at other times I fail in that. And yet there's three things over here in this passage that I will close with that will help us understand clearly what those three stages then will mean. And Paul then will look back to something, that he will look ahead to something, and then he will look inward. And when we take those three things together, then friends, that develops then that heart of growing and developing our relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, they're all spelled out for us back in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse number 18, Paul says, and that you will know, first of all, the hope of his calling. Number two, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints? And number three, what are the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according then to that vast strength. So first of all, Paul looks back. Friends, I ask you a question. Are you born again? Are you saved? Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus in your heart? Well, friends, every person that has accepted Jesus in their lives, who have been born again, friends, that begins with a calling that comes from God. Friends, there's no person, there's no believer, there's no Christian that ever comes to Jesus without, first of all, the Spirit of God calling us out of this world. The Bible is very clear that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through those verses, the Bible says, those that he called, he will also justify. And those that he justified, he will also glorify. And so within the understanding of salvation, dear friends, then we understand that we can never lose our salvation experience. That, friends, that the same God who's called me is the same one that's looking ahead, and one day that I will be part of his inheritance. And so the same God who called me yesterday is the same God who's going to save me tomorrow, and it is the same God that gives me the strength and the power and the ability to live for him each and every day. And that's what Paul's prayer is. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened and that you would know. Friends, do you know that you know that you know? Do you know that you've been called to the Lord? Do you know that you are part of the inheritance of Jesus? And do you know and have you tapped in to the power that he makes available to us to live for him each and every day? Now, friends, note with me this calling for just a moment. What does that look like? Friends, I can't give you a textbook answer. If I shared with you my calling of how that I was called to the Lord 35 plus years ago, that I was in a motel room and there was a Gideon Place Bible on the desk. And I picked that Bible up and I started reading the Bible and got on my knees and said, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. And the Lord came into my life that night and my life has never been the same. Well, friends, how many of us have that calling in your life? Well, probably none, right? None. But friends, but the calling is the same. The experience may be different, but friends, God is still calling. That if you're here today and you know the Lord, then friends, when you go back to the past and you realize that the same God who called you to believe in Him and drew you to Himself is the same God. And if you look here at the next idea, the calling, in verse number 18, He says, and what are the glorious inheritance, what is His glorious inheritance among the saints? Friends, what is Jesus going to inherit one day? Well, you know, if we think of inheritance, we think of usually money or land or something, right? That my family died and they left me 10 acres of land. They left me $100 in the bank and that's my inheritance. Do you think that one day that the father will tell his son, look, son, I'm going to give you the planet Earth, that's yours. I'm going to give you the sun, that's yours. I'm going to give you the moon. I'm going to give you Jupiter. I'm going to give you Mars. All of that is yours. I'm going to just give you all the stars of the sky. That's all yours, Jesus. Well, friends, that's not an inheritance for Jesus, because remember that they already belong to Him. He's the creator of all of those things. And so, friends, what is Jesus' inheritance? The answer is that we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are His inheritance. Friends, when I look at my own life, I realize, Jesus, you have a poor inheritance here. When I look at my life and I realize how much I sin and how much I come short of the glory of God, I look and say, Jesus, how could I ever be your friend? How could you ever be my friend, Jesus? And we struggle with sin every day in our life. But friends, the good news is that once we come into the presence of the Lord and we're there forever and ever, that there will be times that in a billion years from now that we'll look around in heaven and we'll wonder, what did we do to get there? And the answer is always the same, that we can do nothing to get into the presence of God, that Jesus is the one who came and died upon the cross of Calvary and shed His blood. Remember, He was the one who paid the ransom. He's the one that paid the price through His own blood. And Jesus and Jesus alone will bear the marks of Calvary forever. But the good news is that we are His inheritance, that when we come to worship Him and to praise Him and to know Him, that we will forever be in His presence and we will acknowledge His glory and His power and His presence in forever and forever. So we have been called by the Lord. We look ahead to the future and realize that we are His inheritance. Friends, if we're His inheritance, does it not make perfect sense that He is going to keep us secure then between the day that we're called and the day that we're in His presence? By the way, Paul, in this long run-on sentence, notice what he says in verse number 19. Paul says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His vast strength? By the way, he uses three or four words that are synonyms that he flows through there. Probably the word that we're most familiar with is the word power, the word dunamis. And the word power, the word dunamis there is a word that carries with it an inherent power. An inherent power, right? If I had a stick of dynamite with me this morning and I lit a fuse and the power would blow up this building, right? And so where's the power at? The power in a little stick of dynamite, it is inherent. It is inside the dynamite. And friends, that's the power that we have between the day that we're called and the day we go into the presence of God to live there, he gives us an inherent power that we can continue to grow and to know and to love him. He uses another Greek word in here that we're familiar with, that when we use the word energy, do you have energy? Are you energetic? Well, that's what he's saying, this vast strength, that not only is there an inherent power in our relationship with God, but friends, it is also an energetic relationship, an energetic power, a strength that we have. In other words, I don't wake up tomorrow and dread getting up and studying the Bible or praying or worshiping God. Friends, there's never a dread. There is never a burnout in a relationship between a saint and a Savior, that when we worship him and know him, there's an energetic power that comes from that. And friends, this is what Paul is praying for, that I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know, that you would know the power of his calling, the power of his inheritance, and really the strength and the energy that will carry us day by day as we serve and know the Lord. Friends, I ask you a personal question. Friends, do you know the Lord today? Have you given your life to Jesus? Maybe today when you look at your life, that he's calling you, that he's calling you. In other words, he's drawing you to come to believe in him. Every born-again Christian has that calling, that drawing to the Lord. It may be, Christian, that you have been called and you know that. You know that you're Christian. But when you look at your life, maybe you're not as energetic as you once were, right? Maybe you need to just simply say, Lord, I want to, you know, get serious with you again. I want to make a commitment, Lord, in my relationship. And I want to deepen my friendship that you have with me and I have with you. Friends, whatever decision that the Lord lays upon your heart, then be obedient to that prompting of God's Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for the power of your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that we can look at our Christian lives and we can realize that, Lord, we have found Jesus. And we can know those facts of how that each member of the Godhead was working in our salvation. And Lord, we've come to a point that, Lord, that should energize us. There should be an energy, there should be a power, an inherent power for us to continue to grow and to understand. Lord, open our eyes up today. Lord, we think of that spirit of revelation and that spirit of wisdom that should permeate our lives, that we know the day that we live in, and we know who's in charge. We know, Lord, that you're in charge and that this is your world and that you are doing things, Lord, that most people can never see and never realize. Lord, if you're working here today among those of us that are gathered here, and if there's a decision that needs to be made, a calling that we can help with, Lord, we just pray that we would be able to see that and know that today. And Jesus, we give you this opportunity to do your work here. In Jesus' name, amen.